here this morning. How many are glad to be here? Say amen. Brother had a little healing touch over here. That always encourages me to get a good report, and I'm just thrilled to be here with you this morning. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today on the subject of one heart and one soul. The book of Acts is a record of majesty, mystery, and miracles. And one of the greatest miracles in the early church was the miracle of unity. They had diverse cultures, diverse backgrounds, diverse races, diverse languages, but they had a supernatural unity. You know, in the book of Acts, we read about Pentecost. Can you imagine the atmosphere at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came and was poured out? Can you imagine what that was like? Then they had tremendous power, they had tremendous persecution, but they had tremendous prayer. So I want us to look at one of those prayers in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Find your Bible there, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if you would, this morning, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, find that and stand, and we'll read the Word of God together this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness." Now notice this next phrase. "They that believed were of one heart and one soul." Look at that. "They that believed were of one heart and one soul." Say that out loud. One heart and one soul. "And they had everything in common. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common." They had miraculous generosity. Look in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." Miraculous generosity. Miraculous power. Miraculous grace. But behind all of that was miraculous unity. One heart and one soul. Absolutely amazing. And I want to say this morning, there's power in unity. There's tremendous power in unity. They were daily from house to house. By the way, they didn't have any buildings to meet in. They met in so-and-so's house. They met in so-and-so's house. Read through the scriptures. That's where they met together. And I want to tell you, hospitality and unity and community is exactly what is needed in this generation, just like it was in the early church. Father, would you have a word in season for every heart? Bless Preacher Boone down in wherever he's at, and Sherry, and may your power be upon them. Thank you for these dear friends, and thank you for the good reports here this morning. And by faith, thank you for the good reports which will come. We ask in Jesus' name with expectation. All God's people say it. You can be seated. Now, the Bible says they were of one heart and one soul. Now, you know, the church in America has become basically two things, a preaching point and an activity generator. Most churches are a lecturing podium, a preaching point, and a center for social function. But the early church was more than a preaching point, more than an activity generator. It was a fellowship. In fact, they were of one heart and one soul. And I want to say this, that a one heart and one soul congregation is big on the one another commands. Absolutely huge on the one another commands. There's 22 one another commands in the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens. You know what that means? In other words, we can actually be used of God to take the load off of somebody else. I posted on Friday afternoon a post on Facebook about my son who had had an accident. He had rolled his car over. He was in the trauma center. Would you believe that that day we had 1,400 people pray and make comments? 1,400 people made comments. I'm telling you, Laura, his wife, said we can feel the prayers. In fact, within an hour, we had 700 people that had commented, and she said there was noticeable improvement over an hour to 2 hours after that post was made. We can bear one another's burdens. So when you got a burden, brother, we'll help bear it. When the other man has one, we'll help him. And a one heart and one soul, we're bearing one another's burdens. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. other. We ought to make it our mission in life to encourage as many people as possible. That's one of my life goals, Brother Randy. When I get to heaven, I would like to know that there was some rewards for encouraging somebody. Confess your faults one to another. How many have some faults here this morning? How many glad that not everybody knows them? How many glad that there's some people you can tell them to and get them to pray for you and believe with you? Amen. Yeah, well, that's one heart and one soul. Forbear one another. That means put up with each other. All the married peoples, shout hallelujah on that point right there. Put up with one another. My wife has had to put up with a lot. I was in a couple's advance one time, and the guy, we told him, hey, men, stand up and brag on your wife. Stand up and brag on your wife. This guy stood up. He said, well, he said, you know, I've learned to put up with a lot over the years. And I thought, man, what an idiot. I mean, you don't say stuff like that. That's not the time to share that kind of stuff. But we need to forbear one another, forgive one another, pray one for another. Now, look, one heart and one soul is all about one another. How many are thankful for the family of God? You know, that just helped me to have so many people that make comments and say we're praying, believing. And it just so encourages us. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. I'll tell you that right now. Now, Jesus prayed that his followers would be unified. So look over in John 17, John chapter 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this really is the Lord's Prayer. Here's what he prayed. Notice John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21. Notice what it says. Jesus prayed that they all may be, say that word out loud, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be, say it out loud, one in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. You know, Jesus said the world will be able to tell if the resurrection was a hoax or real by the unity of his people. A lot of people have concluded in America that religion is a hoax because of the division among the people of God. But notice the heart of Jesus' prayer that they might be one, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. What was he praying? He was praying for the unity, one heart and one soul. And the answer to that prayer happened in the upper room, brother, where it was on, 120 people, 20. You know, one guy said, he said, you know, I was afraid I'd be a failure until I found out I was one. And here in the upper room, it was 120 failures. They had all forsaken the Lord, but they gathered in a 10-day prayer meeting. And I'm telling you, in that upper room, they were one heart and one soul. They wept together. They worshiped together. They witnessed together. They worked together. They confessed their faults together. They prayed together. They saw God together. They were one heart and one soul, supernatural unity. Supernatural unity. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. The Bible refers to the church, Christians, as the body of Christ, fitly joined together. Paul had a desire for unity. He prayed in Colossians 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Notice that, being knit together in love. You take a single strand of yarn, a strong man could break it in half. But you take a woman who can take two skeins. I learned something in the early service. You call yarn a skein of yarn. You take a lady that can knit. She can take those two pieces of yarn, and she can knit them together into a sweater, and the strongest man in the house couldn't rip it apart. Why? Because a knitted garment, the strength of a knitted garment lies in the number, great number of close ties. The strength of a knitted garment lies in the great number of close ties. And when we are closely knit together, when we're intermingled, interwoven, I'm telling you, it's impossible for the devil to break this unity, one heart and one soul. I want to tell you, that's what God wants for your home. That's what God wants for your marriage. That's what God wants for your church. One heart and one soul. Now, the Garden of Eden, man and God were not at odds. They were one. They were one in Eden. But things went wrong in paradise, and what went wrong there is still plaguing us right now. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went into hiding. They never hid from God before. They're always glad to, whenever God came walking in the midst of the garden, but after sin, what happened? Here they are hiding among the trees of the garden. They're hiding out as if they could hide from God. And here they are ashamed. They're standing around with no clothes on. So they went out and got some fig leaves. But I don't know what a fig bush looks like. I just hope it don't have those pointed briars on the end of the leaves. That would be uncomfortable, amen. They got them fig leaves on as if fig leaf fallacy, as if they could cover up. But you know, the fact of the matter is, before sin, there was no self-consciousness. There was God consciousness. And there was nothing between man and God. But here they are going hiding, and God comes out and says, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Brother, where art thou? That'd make a good song about the river, right? And Adam, where art thou? And God was trying to get Adam to realize what had happened, that he was uncomfortable in the presence of God. So Adam not only hid from God, Adam started hiding from Eve. Eve started hiding from Adam. And it wasn't long after the fall that the first couple had their first domestic disagreement. They got in an argument. I guarantee you it wasn't 15 minutes after sin came in, but what they was fussing about something. And of the two children born to Adam and Eve, the first two children, one of them rose up and killed his brother. So man now is in a position of being alienated from God by nature, alienated from one another, and the human race has been dysfunctional ever since the fall of man. But you know something? God wants to restore a one heart and one soul fellowship. My daughter-in-law said to me, she said, Dad, you have a very unusual family. I said, really? Oh, what do you mean? She said, your family, you actually like each other. She said, you not only love each other, you actually like one another, and you like to spend time together. Now, I thought she was kidding. She wasn't kidding. And I said, you mean this is that unusual? She said, it's very unusual. Really? Wow. I didn't know this. So I said, time for a family meeting. So we called a family meeting. So we got all the children, spouses, grandchildren, got all together. I said, Laura, tell them what you told me. And she said, well, I just told them that we have a very unusual family because we like each other and we like to spend time together. And I said to my family, hey, let's come up with some strategies here on how to keep this kind of unity. So we talked about it, and we came up with a plan to keep things like this right here. And you know something? God wants our homes to be unified. He wants us to have one heart, one soul. He wants the church to have one heart and one soul. Now, this is an age of division. I don't have to tell you that. Disconnectedness. Alienation, social barriers, racial barriers, language barriers, cultural barriers, age barriers. But I want to tell you, none of that existed in the early church. Man, they had everybody. Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, Jews, Gentiles. The whole crowd was there, and they all got along. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had the glue of unity that put them all together, one heart and one soul. I was saved when I was about 15 years old, went to a Billy Graham movie, heard the gospel. Man stood up and said, God loves you. Christ died for your sins. You can find forgiveness and peace with God by receiving Christ as Savior. I never heard this. So I called out upon the Lord and came to the Lord. 3 years later, a Bible study started up 30 minutes from my home, turned into a church, and I fell in with them. On fire, soul winning, red hot. I mean, it was incredible. I used to go to a liberal church. We never heard anything of a liberal church. You know, the Ten Commandments. We never heard the gospel in a liberal church. All churches not the same. Just go ahead and say amen on that part right there. You understand that, don't you? Well, we're all heading for the same. No, we're not. I fell in with these people, and I want to tell you, they loved me and accepted me. Man, I by this time, my hair was down to here. I had an army jacket with a big one-way sign on the back. I had a Pinto with a Jesus Saves sticker and a zip-up black King James Bible, buddy, and red letter edition, man. I was going Cadillac. And I didn't know anything, but I was excited. And these people loved me, accepted me. And I'm talking about some 70-year-old people were my best friends. I'd go visit a 70-year-old person. I mean, they were my, like, best friends. And you know what? There were no barriers. There was no division. There was only unity. Man, we had all kinds of people coming, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of race. I mean, it was just tremendous. And that's the way it was in the early church. But, you know, we're living in an age where people have a hard time getting along. Some people can't even get along with themselves. That's why we all have all these psychological problems. But listen to me, God wants unity among his people. And we have a friend who was teaching for Liberty University, and she was teaching interpersonal communication class. So I said to her, I said, well, what does that mean, interpersonal communication? She said, the kids have grown up in front of screens and computers, and they don't even know how to communicate. So we take the phones away, put them in a circle of chairs, and we make them talk to each other. Can you believe this? You got to pay $30,000 a year to figure out how to talk to somebody, for crying out loud. And I want to tell you something. In our homes, we better be talking to one another. Say amen on that point right now. You better be talking to your mate about things. You better be communicating with your children and grandchildren. I'll tell you what. One of my goals in life is I want my grandchildren to know I love them. So one thing I do is I take them to Dollar Tree and I play Santa Claus. All right, how many things do you think you ought to get today? Six. Okay, everybody gets six things approved by me. And you know, I'm just all the time trying to do stuff like that. Why? Because we want to build unity in our home. Amen. We go on a family vacation. We take the whole crowd and we get together and we have fun. We laugh. You know what I mean? We eat together. We just have a great time. But we're living in a day of loneliness. How many have felt lonely during this whole ridiculous lockdown? You know, the whole country's been on house arrest, for crying out loud. That's another story. I'll spare you from my opinions because it's probably the same as yours, but isolation. Bluffton, Indiana, a 15-year-old girl wrote in her diary, I tried to get pregnant so I would have somebody to love me. That she felt so isolated. Owensburg, Kentucky, a fellow said, I don't have anybody here I can talk to. How many people have come up and said to me, I've never told anybody this, but I'm going to tell you. How many people have said that to me? Isolation, alienation. A couple in Nashville, Tennessee, had lived there for 6 years. They invited us into their home. We were the 20th couple they have invited into their home. And the fellow said to me, he said, Harold, guess how many people have invited us into their homes? Zero. Zero. And can I say something to you? The early church was given to hospitality. They didn't make an appointment 6 months in advance to come see you. They just kind of showed up, and that's the way it was when I was growing up. But what I'm telling you is we're living in an age of isolation. Oliver B. Green said, I have many acquaintances, but I have very few friends. If I had my life to live over again, I would make more friends. Now, I want to say this. The church of God is a fellowship, and it should be a fellowship. It'll never be perfect, but I believe we can do better what we've been doing, and the church must exhibit community. We have a unified mission. We have unique gifts, and when you have a one heart and one soul atmosphere in a church, miracles will happen. You know what's wrong nowadays? The miracle has been stripped out. The power of God, we don't even talk about it, you know. We're talking about our distinctives and, you know, what color tie we ought to wear and all this kind of nonsense. I say, burn the ties, Brother Andy. You got the right idea. But, I mean, what about all this? Don't make any difference. I'm just telling you, nobody can minister to everybody, but everybody can minister to somebody. And if everybody ministered to somebody, a lot of bodies would get ministered to. How many of us come from divided, broken homes? Most. Just about everybody. Broken minds, broken bodies, broken emotions, broken relationships, broken hearts. But Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Hurt people will hurt people. You ever heard that? Hurt people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. Troubled people cause trouble. But healed people heal people. And God wants to heal our hearts and use us as healers. Now, how do you have a one heart and one soul atmosphere? Three things: openness, brokenness, oneness. Openness, say that out loud. Openness, brokenness, oneness. You know what openness is? A willingness to know the truth about me. A willingness to know the truth about myself from God's point of view. Openness, number two, a willingness to let other people know me like I really am. We were in Bible college. They told the preacher boys, now when you get out and take a church, don't you ever let the people get close to you. Because if they find out what you're really like, they'll lose respect. You know what I thought? That's a bunch of hogwash. You know what I think now? That's a big bunch of hogwash. That's the stupidest thing I've heard in my life. In other words, you got to fake it, you know, put on your face, pretend everything's cool. You don't ever have any problems. I remember going to prayer meetings where we would confess our sins and the guys would come up afterward and they would say, you know, we never knew the preachers had any sins to confess. I said, if you only knew. And you know what? How many know we're all in the same boat? Say amen right there. Amen. I'm not perfect. You don't have been around me long to figure that out, and you're not either. I mean, that's just the way it is, isn't it? A willingness to let other people know us like we really are. What about that? What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. When people are going through a hard time, they ought to be able to find some help among God's people. A willingness to accept other people as they are. How many know you don't have to agree with somebody to treat them well? You don't have to agree with them on, you don't have to agree with people's political views to treat them well. You know, I'm not saying you need to agree with them. I'm saying you don't have to agree with them to treat them well. And just because they hate our guts doesn't mean we have to reciprocate. Cut off the Fox News in Jesus' name. You're so worked up. No wonder you're about to have a stroke all the time. And you need to get rid of that cable. We don't even have cable. In fact, we're in a place where cable comes up to a mile on one side and a mile on the other side. And we can't even get decent internet. That's probably good. You know what I'm saying? So we don't have to agree with people on every point to treat them like Jesus. I took an atheist out for coffee. Gave him my testimony. He grew up in a liberal church. Hates God. Don't believe in God. Hates his parents and all this kind of stuff. He's probably homosexual. That might be my guess. But I just took him out and treated him like a human being and tried to give him the truth. You know, if I'd never been any more exposed to any more truth than him, I'd probably believe like he did. But God's grace found me out. So look, when there's no openness, there's no brokenness. If there's no brokenness, there's no oneness. If there's no oneness, there's no miracle and there's no revival. Now, when the church lacks this one heart and one soul, when the church lacks this interconnectedness, it's cursed with institutionalism. It's cursed with institutionalism. So why we come to support the church? How often do I hear people say, well, you know, Brother Harold, the young people are the future of the church. It ain't the future of the church. They're the church right now. What are you talking about? What are you talking about here? And it's like this institute. We got to keep the money coming to give to the missionaries. We got to keep the thing going, keep the programs going, and so on and so forth. Can I just say something to you? The main thing about your church is not the church. The main thing about your church should be Jesus. And when Jesus is the main thing, the local church is an expression of the body of Christ, and it's not an end in itself, and it's not an institution. Is anybody with me on that point right there? We're worse than Catholics. The independent Baptists have become just like, we got to dress, get our white shirts on, get our collars on. You know, we got to get this on, and we got to, the local church. Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? And hallelujah for the local church, but I'm telling you, it's not an end in itself. That's worth coming to hear that rant right there this morning. Amen, that was worth coming. Now listen, you know, when we become an institution, fellowship is peripheral. It's secondary. I'm telling you, it's primary. in the early church. Organizations need to be maintained. Organisms need to be fed. And the church is not an organization, it's an organism. Now, the revival movement of the early 70s was a fellowship movement. Wilmore, Kentucky, Asbury College went to chapel Monday morning at 8:30, back in 1980, I believe. Went to chapel at 8:30 on Monday, and 8 days later, they were still having chapel round the clock, 24/7, for 8 days. You know what happened? Kids were meeting God. You know what was happening? People were getting right. People were coming clean. They were bearing one another's burdens. They were confessing their sins. They were getting right, getting saved. And you know that thing spread out? The Canadian Revival broke out, which was a fellowship movement. In 1981, my wife and I were in five churches where I would say we had revival. I'm not talking about a revival meeting. I hate revival meetings, but I love revival. And you know, we were in five places where we had a touch of God. You know what would happen? We would have testimonies in the services. A lady came up one night and she said, "Harold, I didn't get anything out of your sermon, but when your wife gave that testimony, God spoke to my heart." And I learned that God can speak strongly through testimonies. And we would have prayer meetings after the service. Then we'd have afterglows. And that's just a testimony time to where people would talk about what God did for them that day. Nothing over 24 hours old. We don't want to hear all that other stuff. We don't want a history lesson. What's going on right now? And we would be at church till 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, sometimes 3 o'clock. It was a fellowship move. You know what was going on? One heart and one soul. You know what happened? People shared stuff in those afterglows they never shared ever before. And it would not be appropriate to share in an unrevived atmosphere, but on one heart, one soul fellowship, it was totally appropriate. It was totally appropriate. People got set free from abuse. I mean, it was amazing. It was miraculous. But there was this overwhelming sense of one heart and one soul. Now, when families and churches are closely knit together, hell and all its demons can't rip them apart. But when we're living individualistic, fragmented lives, Satan can rip us apart. Satan is a deceiver, a defiler, a destroyer, and a divider. And I want to give you five things that Satan uses to drive wedges between people. Five things Satan uses to drive wedges between people. Number one, mental criticism. Mental criticism. Do any of you ever have thoughts come into your mind of a negative nature about certain people or certain groups of people? Mental criticism. You ever have this happen? Dwelling on the negative characteristics or the mistakes of other people, magnifying the faults and focusing on the negative. The Bible says, "Don't curse the king in thought or the rich in your bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice and tell the matter." Mental criticism, if you don't deal with it, can lead to verbal criticism. Verbal criticism. I was in Florida. A lady stood up one night. She said, "I'm not used to talking to y'all face to face." She said, "I normally talk behind your back." The Spirit of God blew into the meeting. We went on for 11 days. Well, Satan had used her as a tool to speak evil. And you know, when we hear negative stuff about people, it affects us. Wesley said, "Gossip is anything you would say about somebody that you wouldn't say if they were standing right in front of you. Gossip is anything you would say about somebody that you wouldn't say if they were standing in front of you." And if you ain't going to say it when they're standing in front of you, you probably ought not to say it when they're not standing in front of you. By the way, the person that gossips to you will gossip about you. If somebody's puking on you, they're going to puke about you to somebody else. Just put it down. They're unclean. Unclean. Somebody said the tongue is in a wet place and it's easy for it to slip. Only one thing travels faster than the speed of light. It's the sound of gossip. Bill McLeod said the favorite indoor sport of Christians is judging and criticizing. By the way, for what it's worth, if the Joker can't pledge allegiance to the flag, I ain't going to watch him play baseball, football, basketball, bingo, or nothing else. That's just me. And if you like the National Federation of Lunatics, go ahead. But I'm out and staying out. And I'm just here to tell you, this disrespect. People making hundreds of millions of dollars complaining about how y'all go ahead and watch it. I'm going fishing, and you can go with me if you want to. Amen? By the way, you live here on the river. You ought to be down here with the muskie anyhow. So sorry about all that. And, you know, the biggest problem in the world, in the church, is not what the world says about us. It's what we say about each other. There's no place for this. I was in a church in Nashville. Somebody gave me an evil report about the song leader. I don't know if it was true. I didn't bother to inquire. I didn't talk to him. But somebody told me something negative about this guy. Well, every time he'd stand up, I'd think about what somebody told me about him. And, you know, he'd stand up and he'd be up there smiling and everything, just singing and carrying on. And I'd say, Look at it. Look at that guy. And here I was, infected. His character had been poisoned in my imagination. And you know what happened? That mental criticism, verbal criticism, led to a wedge in my relationship with him. I didn't want to talk to him. So finally, one day, I got convicted, and I went to him, and I said, look, I heard some things. Somebody told me about you way back when, and I said, I don't know if they're true. In fact, I don't even care if they are true. I'm here to tell you, I should have approached this a long time ago, but it's brought a wedge between us, and I'm sorry for listening to all of that. Will you forgive me? So we became friends again. And I'm just telling you, verbal criticism is a device of the devil. Now, the Bible says, speak evil of no man. How many knows that's pretty hard? Huh? Speak evil of no man. Verbal criticism. Third thing Satan uses to divide people, an unforgiving spirit, an unforgiving spirit. I was in Cochrane, Alberta, near Calgary, where they have the rodeo. And one night a fella dealt with forgiveness of his wife who had run off with a man. And after church, he went downtown. Guess who he ran into? The man whom his wife had run off with. The Christian man said to him, he said, you know, I could handle this one of two ways. He said, number one, I could forgive you. Or number two, I could kill you. And he said, you better be glad I went to church tonight, because I made a decision to forgive you. And we're talking about an unforgiving spirit. Down in Carolina, a daughter had broken the hearts of her parents and rebellious and drug addiction and had a child out of wedlock and came to her parents, and the daughter said, I'll let you adopt my grandchild if you give me $250,000. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine? Well, that couple forgave their daughter. And within a year, that daughter had gotten right with God, and they got reconciled, and they got their family back. I'm just telling you, Satan uses unforgiveness, and boy, I'm telling you, there's all kinds of things going on. D.L. Moody said that unforgiveness is doing more to hold back the power of God in revival than any other sin. I think that's true. Unforgiveness. Number four, fear of rejection. Same thing Satan uses, fear of rejection. Church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. You know, instead of faking it to make it, man, everything's cool here. How are you, brother? Oh, great, great. The fact that, man, I'm dying, you know. Everybody's going to go through seasons, and I'm just telling you, church ought to be a place where people get help and support and encouragement and prayer and truth. And you got to work at keeping the lines of communication open. Okay? Number five, disagreements is a tool of Satan to divide people. The Bible says, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. As much as possible. It's impossible to live peaceably with some people, but as much as possible, do it. How do you do this? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Wow. Your pastor in California told me he was preaching on this. I said, man, you ought to preach on that every month, especially now. By the way, how many know that some people are just plain out vicious? Vicious. And they just rip you apart. What are you supposed to do? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good for them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Listen, the erection of barriers between us and others can cause us to retreat into a place of hiding. And I'll tell you what revival is. When the roof comes off, which the way this split up here looks, it might happen any second right here. Hey, Daniel, you need to fix your roof, man. What is wrong with you guys? But you know what revival is? Forget all that. Revival is when the roof comes off toward God and the walls come down between us and others. Now, you got to work at this. Amen? You got to work to live under an open heaven. I'm telling you. You got to work in your home, in your church, to keep as many walls down as possible. And I'm just here to tell you that walking in the light means you're walking in the open. You're not faking it. You're trying to be real. And you're either going to be a tool of Satan to erect walls or an instrument of God to build bridges. And I want to say this. One heart and one soul requires effort. You know they had disagreements in the book of Acts. The widows were complaining. I could make a comment here, but I'm not. Praise God for Holy Spirit control. And you know, they had disagreements. But you know what? They worked at it. Found some Holy Ghost-filled men to sort all that out, right? That's what it says. You just check it out. That's what it says. And what I'm saying is this. You got to work at keeping things open and together in your home and in your church. So here's some steps to become a bridge builder. Real quick. Number one, steps to become a bridge builder. Number one, you got to get a clear conscience. You can't have a monkey on your back and guilt in your heart and all this kind of stuff. You've got to get a clear conscience. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He worked at keeping his conscience clear. You know, people attacked him. People did unkind things to him. Not only lost people, church people. Listen, y'all, you remember the muskox up there and wherever they're at in the Arctic somewhere, and some attacker comes in, what do? They line up with their heads out to protect the young, am I right? We better be protecting one another, and we better be protecting our preachers from undue, unjust criticism. That's really a good point right there. Did you hear what I said? You think, well, the grass is greener. Yeah, the grass is greener down the road because they have problems with their septic field. That's why the grass is greener down the road, okay? And by the way, it's going to be the same thing everywhere you go. The only thing that's different is your heart, and that's what we better concentrate on. Amen. This is really good preaching. So you got to get a clear conscience. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I was in Pennsylvania. A lady who had been rebellious in her teenage years, she said, pray for me. I've got to go home and call my father in Texas and ask forgiveness and get my conscience cleared. We prayed for her, sent her out the door. She went home, called the father, and got the thing sorted out. I was in Northern Virginia. A lady came forward one night on Tuesday night with a baby in one arm and a woman on the other arm. And she said, today I went and asked forgiveness from the woman whose husband I stole 3 years ago. Don't hear that every day. And then she said, tonight I'm asking you to forgive me as a church for living in sin for these last 3 years. Putting things right where things have gone wrong. Oh, listen, ask forgiveness where needed. In Columbus, Georgia, a fella had worked at a service station and he stole from the owner. And the station had closed. He hadn't seen the owner for 20 years. And the night before, he said, Lord, if you ever bring the man across my path, I purpose in my heart, I'll get my conscience clear. He said, he got up the next night. He said, today, when I got out of the car in the parking lot at the bank, guess who I saw that I hadn't seen in 20 years? The owner of the service station. He said, immediately, he went over there, introduced himself, told him what he had done, asked for forgiveness, got it sorted out. And the guy was of Christians. They had a revival meeting in the parking lot. And this guy comes to church and shares the blessing. He got his conscience. How many of you know it's a blessing to have a clear conscience? I mean, why would anybody want to live with an unclear conscience? If you messed up, fess up. Do what you can to make it right. Just do everything in your power, and I'll tell you how to do it. Here's the way you get a clear conscience. Here's the words you got to say. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, when you blow up in your home, that's some good words right there. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? When they make you put on a mask at Lowe's and you're not happy about it and you say some unnecessary stuff. Does anybody say unnecessary? How many know the people at the door don't make the policies? How many know the people that work for airlines don't make the stupid policies? How many know the people at the DMV, although they're incompetent, may not be malicious? You know, one of the rules to work there is, watch this. You ought to be commending me for my self-restraint. But anyhow, what I'm telling you is, sometimes when you say stuff and act out, by the way, if you don't allow God to heal your heart, you're going to bleed on people that didn't cut you. How many times have I had to go and say, hey, look, hold it. I am so sorry. I had no right to talk to you that way. I know you don't make these insane, stupid policies. And I should never have talked to you that way. You're not to blame for this insanity. That was kind of a joke. But I'm asking you to forgive me. And you know, sometimes you gotta do stuff like that. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? If it's personal, talk to God about it. If it's private, talk to who's involved. If it's public confession. Clear your conscience. Number two, to be a bridge builder, you got to empty yourself of pride. You got to get the beam out of your eye before you can help the other guy with the splinter that's in his. I'm just telling you. An evangelist was exhorting a congregation. He said, well, I want you to bring our lost friend to service tomorrow night. And a lady on the second row smugly said, well, I don't have any lost friends. As if that was a badge of honor. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any lost friends, you're unbiblical. I'm not talking about going out to the bar with somebody. I'm talking about befriending people who don't know the Lord. You know, some of my best neighbors are people that don't know the Lord. I'd rather be around them than the people at church. You know anybody like that? But we should really, really befriend people. Amen. Minister to people. I'm at the YMCA last night doing my water aerobics with my grandchildren. And here's this dude that comes. They wheel him in a wheelchair and had to put him in that electric chair. And they put him in the pool. And I went over there and I asked him, I said, can I help? And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm immune compromised. He says, I have to social. Oh, I said, oh, okay, no worries. And we struck up a conversation. He told me he had ALS. He has Lou Gehrig's disease. Man, really? So we struck up a conversation. And I began to talk to him. And his name was Rob. There's his wife having to wait on him because he can't do nothing. I mean, nothing. You know, he's lost all the muscles and nothing. And I says, I'll tell you what, Rob. I'm a believer, and I'm going to pray and ask God to put a healing touch on you. He said, I'd appreciate that. And I'm hoping he's going to contact me on Facebook because I'm going to do what I can to minister to Rob and his wife. I'm going to do what I can to be a blessing to them. Old Larry Walsler, he came into YMCA. He was a big guy, and he'd come in, and here's the way he'd walk. This is a while back. So I said, I went over and asked him, I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, what's going on health-wise? He said, I have muscular sclerosis. I said, really? He said, I'm taking 17 pills a day. I said, man, you seem to have a good attitude. So I began to talk to him. That's when I found out I was sick. So I'm looking for help from anybody. Before I left, he said, come over here. And he did the sign of the cross over me. Okay? And I said, Lord, I hope there was no transference of demons in that situation right there. But he was a very sincere man. And you know what? He gave me a book. He helped me. And you know what? I want to help somebody. Don't you want to help somebody? And you know, if you've been sick, you know what this is all about. You appreciate people that tries to minister. You just flat out appreciate it. I'm just telling you. And you know what? We need to go on mission with God. We need to be on mission with God, man, to build bridges to people. Now, number three, you want to be a bridge builder. You have to forgive the people that have wronged you, ripped you off, broken their contracts, lied to you, hurt you, disappointed you. Chattanooga, Tennessee, a 16-year-old girl went home from church and she looked at her father and said, Dad, I love you. And he got up and walked out of the room. Old school, couldn't communicate any affection. She had to forgive him. 13-year-old girl, Tennessee. I met her. She looked like she was 39. Her mother had abandoned her, and she was responsible to take care of her little brothers and sisters, 13 years old. And she was able to forgive her mother for abandoning her. 21-year-old woman had been molested and attacked, hated men, especially men of a certain race, and she was able to forgive her assaulter and found forgiveness. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a bridge builder, you're going to have to get over some of this. You don't have to put it behind you. And by the way, if you're forgiven, you have the power to forgive. And if you can't forgive, you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. I'm not saying it's easy. I ain't saying none of this is easy, but I'm telling you it's possible. It's possible. If you forgive men their trespasses, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father forgive you. Is that what the Lord Jesus said? A little touch of Arminianism would help some of us. If you don't understand that, don't worry about it. But if you do, you know it's the truth. What I mean by that is, if you've been forgiven, you have the power to forgive the people who have hurt you. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is me forgiving up my right of revenge. You ever feel like calling a lawyer? Better Business Bureau. Taking out a lawsuit. And you know, when Christian people rip you off, it's doubly difficult. But forgiveness is a blessed possibility because if we have been forgiven, we have the power to forgive. And forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt others for hurting us. Now, you can either be a tool of Satan to erect walls or an instrument of God to build bridges. And God wants to use us to build some bridges to people. How many know there's some broken people that need some bridges built? Amen? So what gaps can you close in your family? Man, if things are out of sort, go shoot the moon and do everything you can to close those gaps between parents and children and siblings. I mean, really. I mean, between church members, for crying out loud. Don't let the devil use you to be a wall builder. Be a bridge builder. And between you and spiritual leaders and employers and employees and all of this. One heart and one soul is the New Testament standard. And that's what they had in the book of Acts. They were very different, but they had one heart and one soul. And God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if we're going to achieve a one heart and one soul culture in our church, it's going to require, number one, a total obedience to the speaking voice of God. And when God tells you something, act on it. How many of you know you don't need to pray about something for 3 years? If God's told you to do something, don't ask God to open the door. You go open the door. I was talking to a friend one day and I said, I want you to pray for me that God would open the door for me to clear my conscience with my father for a lie I told him. You know what my friend said? Harold, you don't need to pray for and ask God to open the door. You need to go open it yourself. You're the one that closed it. Praise God. That was exactly right. So I got in the car, drove 2 hours and squared it up. And I'm just telling you, when God talks to you, act upon it. Number two, forgive other people. I know this ain't easy, but it's necessary. Just forgive them. When somebody breaks your heart, especially a family member, release the debt. Let go of the thing. Give up your right. Clear your conscience. Sometimes you got to care front people. Sometimes you got to speak the truth. Jesus wasn't smiling 24/7. When he was driving that crowd out of the temple, he wasn't grinning like an evangelical preacher on television. I'm telling you, sometimes we need to care front. You know what I mean by that? Care enough to confront somebody to try to bring around a desired result. Are you with me on this right now? I don't like contention, but sometimes I have to go speak. I'm compelled. And you need to care front and care enough to try to reconcile the situation. And now, there's power in unity in the early church. Boy, they had great boldness, great grace, great generosity. I'm just telling you, great power, because they had great fellowship. The Bible says they were of one heart and one soul. Do you know that miracles can happen in a one heart, one soul fellowship? Miracles will happen. And they're going to happen together in a marginalized, divided situation. But buddy, when we're operating in the power of God and the Spirit of God is binding our hearts together, we're closely knit together. I'm just telling you, that's the atmosphere where miracles can happen. I personally believe one reason we're not seeing as many people saved as what when we once saw people saved is because Holy Ghost power is not among us a lot of the time. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just telling you that I think when we together. Look, when we get it together vertically, we're going to make every attempt to get it together on the horizontal level. Are you with me on this right here? And I know you can't always reconcile with people. It's not always, but we do everything we possibly can, right? And then we leave the results to God. A unified church is a powerful weapon in the hand of God to affect change upon a community. Every community needs a church that's got the power of God on it, for crying out loud. And listen, God's got to work in us before God can work through us. We got to allow him to work through us. So we want to be bridge builders instead of wall erectors. In the early church, they had one heart and one soul. And that's what God wants for your church. That's what God wants for our families as much as possible. And look, I know some people are in terrible situations. I'm not trying to put any guilt on nobody. I know a fella, his wife informed him about 2 weeks ago, that she wanted out. He was totally caught flat-footed, totally oblivious, totally unaware, totally blindsided, just totally, and he's found out some things since then that's not been good. And you know, that wasn't his fault. He kept on saying, well, I could have done this. Listen, brother, you ain't nobody perfect. But I said to him, have you committed adultery on your wife? No. Have you beat your wife? No. Have you lied to your wife? No. I said, well, you're better off than a lot of people. So quit condemning yourself. The problem ain't what you've done and what you hadn't done. And that she's made some bad choices. So we're believing God for reconciliation. But what I'm telling you is, we need to go the extra mile beforehand to try to everything in our power to get our families on the same page. Amen? You and your spouse better try to stay on the same page. You're going to have to make efforts at this. I mean, you're going to have to work at this thing. That's just the way it is. And same thing with your children. I mean, your children think different from you. Have you figured that out yet? How could they not? They grew up in a different context. Talk to them. I mean, you know, your grandchildren really think different from you. Amen? So you got to talk to them. You got to try to sort them out. And you got to try to work at keeping them together. I told them in the early service, I'm Santa Claus in my family. Because, you know, if anybody's going to be weeping at my funeral, I want it to be my grandchildren. And I want them to know I love them. So I do everything I can to win them over. So I go to Dollar Tree. I take them to Dollar Tree. And I'm Santa Claus. And okay, go pick out 6 things. Go pick out 5 things. Go pick out 10 things. And they have to be approved by me. But go pick out. And you know, we're trying to. Right here? Are you with me right here? So we play together. We wrestle together. We talk together. The boys, we're fighting all the time. You know, we're slugging it out. We're what are we doing here? We're trying to have one heart and one soul. And brother, we gotta do this. Now look, I know some of us don't feel like doing nothing. Just go ahead and do it anyhow. Amen. And do everything you can to try to keep your families together. One heart. That's what God wants, okay? That's the ideal. And I know if you're in a broken situation, look, my heart goes out to you. What I'm telling you is we do what we can to reconcile and what we can to maintain what we got and what we can do to maintain unity among us as God's people. You with me on this point? Let's stand and pray. Every head bowed. Lord.